All right, our youth kid, our children can be dismissed to Kingdom Kids. George Byrne won his first Oscar at 80 years of age. Golda Meir was 71 when she became Prime Minister of Israel. At age 71, Michelangelo spent months on his back painting the frescoes of the Sistine Chapel. George Bernard Shaw was 94 when one of his plays was first produced for theater. Grandma Moses didn't even start painting until she was 80. She completed 1,500 paintings before she died, 375 of them after she turned 100. Colonel Sanders was 70 when he started KFC. Ray Kroc was 70 when he introduced the world to Big Macs. Casey Stengel became the manager of the New York Yankees when he was 76 years old. George Washington Carver became the head of the Agricultural Department at age of 81. Thomas Edison invented the mimeograph machine at age 85. And John Wesley was still preaching on average three sermons a day at age 88. I find a little comfort in those numbers. There's still time, right? There's still time. I heard the story of an 85-year-old woman who went on a blind date with a 92-year-old man. She came home frustrated. Her daughter said, "Mom, what's wrong? Why are you frustrated? Why are you upset?" She said, "I had to slap him three times." She said, "Mom, did he try to get fresh?" She said, "No, I thought he had died." Will Rogers said, "Eventually you will reach a point when you stop lying about your age and start bragging about it." He also said, "The older we get, the fewer things seem worth waiting in line for." Well, the main character in our text today began his walk with God at age 65. Genesis 5:1 says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Dr. Ray Steadman said, "In the book of Genesis, we're told that for 65 years, this man Enoch lived like everyone else in his days, no difference than anyone else. But at the age of 65, something happened to this man. It was not that he got his Social Security. He found deeper security than that. The record says he began to walk with God and he began to enjoy the continuous presence of God. He found a fellowship that death could not interrupt. And according to the scriptures, he never died. He just was not found, the Bible says. The Lord took him without death." We pick up the story of this man in Hebrews chapter 11. And again, like last week, with the story of Abel in verse 4, the writer doesn't say very much about him, just two verses this week. But there's a lot in those two verses. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And with that, you may be seated. As we look at this man, Enoch, this morning, the first thing I want you to notice about his life was the fruit of his faith. Have you ever noticed how some stories always have to, they seem to save the best till end? You go through the whole story, and then it's kind of this happily ever after ending. Well, not so with the story of Enoch. The Hebrew writer tells us the best stuff right up front. He says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death." It was the reward for a life of faith. Dr. Phillips says he was the first man to escape death, a fact rendered all the more significant by the ominous tolling of the bell in Genesis chapter 5, where of all others it is recorded, "And he died." You know, that fifth chapter of Genesis is a sad chapter. I studied this in Bible Bowl, and it's a hard chapter. It's name after name after name after name after name. Tells you how old they were when they had their first son. It tells you how many years they lived after they had their son. And then says, "And died at the age of." And then he died. It was a hard chapter to learn, and it's a bit of a depressing chapter. Other than the 46 words in that chapter used to describe Enoch, it's rather depressing. Here's why. Over and over and over again, it just simply says, "And he died." And he died. No matter what name the author used, "And he died." And ladies and gentlemen, that is the result of sin, right? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So after Adam and Eve first sinned, we were all just doomed to die. The first death mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 is Adam's. He was 930 years old when he died. Verse 5 tells us that. One other person's death is recorded before that. It was his son Abel. We saw that last week. The third person to leave the scene would be Enoch, but he wouldn't experience death at all. He just left. I love what John Phillips said. He said, "God began to populate heaven before the devil ever began to populate hell." One commentator said, "At last, after 300 years of believing and walking and preaching, Enoch went to be with the Lord in a marvelously unique way. God took him up without experiencing death. He pleased God so much that God just reached down and lifted him up to heaven. One moment he was there, and the next moment he was not." And the scripture simply describes that as, "For God took him." We don't know how it happened. Maybe it was a whirlwind like Elijah. By the way, Elijah is the only other person in history that didn't see death. The Bible tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but it also says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the perishable will put on imperishable. And the Hebrew writer tells us then he was just taken. But he also says at the end of verse 5, "Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." The old evangelist, there's a guy by the name of, he's an old preacher by the name of Junior Hill. And he described it this way. Enoch and God used to walk together every day. And one day they were talking, and God said to Enoch, "Enoch, you know what? We're closer to my house than you are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me now?" The fruit of his faith. If someone ever tells you, by the way, there's not a single recording of rapture in the Bible, you know, you can say, "You're right, there's not. There's six of them." Enoch is the first. Elijah the second, 2 Kings 2. Paul's the third, 2 Corinthians 12. The scriptures tell us he was called up into the third heaven, then he came back. Jesus is the fourth, Acts chapter 1. Of course, he was ascended off the earth. The church is the fifth, 1 Thessalonians 4. And the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 and 12 are the sixth. If you're a Christian, that ought to perk your ears up, right? That ought to make your heart fill with joy, and you ought to be rejoicing. Why? Because he's soon going to lift us up. He's going to take us up. It may be that we're on earth when this all happens, and we just lift up like Enoch before we see death. Odds are most likely that we'll be lifted up following our death, because just on the other side of death's door is heaven. And that is where we are headed. That is where we are going. So let me tell you, if we live a faithful life, we're going to have a fruitful life. And if we have a fruitful life, we're going to have a future life. One of these days, God is going to come, and Jesus is going to take us home. More about that later. So the first thing we see about him is the fruit of his faith. There's a lot of it. Number two, I want you to see the force of his faith. Verse 5. Enoch didn't just walk with God. He served God as a prophet. For the next 300 years of his life, after he had his son, he would serve God by preaching and evangelizing and telling people what they need to do to get close to God. Hebrews 11:4 says he was not found. So you know what happened, don't you? People were looking for him. They couldn't find him. Why were they looking for him? Because Enoch made an impact on his generation and people missed him when he was gone. Dr. Phillips also said, the capital value of a saint of God is rarely appreciated by his contemporaries. It's not until he's gone that they realize what a veritable giant he was among them and what his influence meant. The world frequently despises and maligns the dynamic believer during his lifetime. Even other believers do not always properly value the saint in their midst. His standards are too rigid, his beliefs too old-fashioned, his example too cunning. But once he's gone, he was missed by sinner and saint alike. They tried in vain to find Enoch because God honored his faith in a single way and had taken him alive to glory. Maybe you're wondering, Randy, how do you know that he was a prophet of God? We didn't read that in Genesis. We didn't read that in Hebrews. Well, turn over to Jude verse 14. I always say chapter, but Jude's only got one chapter. So verse 14 of Jude, it's next to the last book in the Bible. It's the letter to Jude. And here's what it says. Verse 14. It was also about these things that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's God. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth, boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So that was Enoch's message, right? Not a very popular message, not a very positive message, but that's what he said. Now, when I read that, I thought two things. Number one, I thought, wow, what a preacher. Number two, I thought, I don't think he'd get asked to speak in too many churches today. Right? Enoch lived during incredibly evil and perilous times, though. He stood for God, and he stood for God's word, and he stood for what God wanted out of him, and he raised his family to love God, even though they were living in the midst of a generation that didn't want to raise their kids to love God. And just one chapter later in Genesis, the Bible says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So God said he'd blot man and animals and creeping things and birds of the air. You know the story, right? He's just going to get rid of it all and start over. He did with a worldwide flood. The entire earth was covered. But before he did that, he raised up yet another prophet, Noah, preacher of righteousness. And by the way, if you're looking ahead in Hebrews, you'll know that we're coming to him next week. But as I was thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think we're living in similar times today. And where are the prophets of God? Where are the people of God who walk with God like Enoch did and who will stand up and speak out for God like Enoch did? And where are the people who will hold up the word of God and to proclaim what God has already proclaimed? Why can't we just parrot that? That's a great question for us. And then I start thinking, this is one of the challenges for preachers today. I can't speak for others, but I began preaching because I just wanted to see people saved. I loved hearing the story of what was happening at Christian Youth this week in the summer. I saw a video of Christian Youth where the kids on Friday evening were just pouring down the center and side aisles to give their lives to Christ or to recommit their lives to Christ. Frankly, helping people come to know Jesus Christ was my only motivation for doing what I decided to do with my life. I began as a youth minister in 1985. Because I believed then, and I still believe, if you can present a child or a teenager the gospel, you can change that person for the rest of their lives, that you can make their lives better for the entire rest of their time here on this planet. I believe then, and I believe today, change youth, change the world. And I'm not done trying to reach youth for Christ. Somewhere along the way, though, I was convinced that by preaching, I'd have the opportunity to reach even more people for Christ. I'm not sure it worked out that way. I don't know. But to the extent I can use my studies and use my voice to reach people who don't know Jesus with the good news of the gospel, that's what I want to do. Because here's the truth of the matter. The Bible is a message of hope. There's more to this life, and there are better days coming. Just ask Enoch. The Bible is a message of grace. God still forgives people for anything and everything. The Bible is a message of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is a message of forgiveness. God will not only forgive your sins, but he desperately wants to forgive your sins. More than that, God will not only forgive your sins, he'll forget them. We struggle with forgetting our own sins, and God doesn't know what we're even thinking about anymore. And that's the message I wanted to preach. That's the message. That's why I gave my life to preaching. God's grace and God's forgiveness. And it ought to probably be wound into every single message. And that's what we ought to be proclaiming with our lives to others. But here's the flip side to that story. The fact of the matter is, you cannot preach about forgiveness without preaching about sin. And that's what Enoch did. You can't show someone there's something better than this life without showing them what's possibly wrong with this life. You can't convince a person to accept God's love and forgiveness until they realize they're a sinner and they have a need for that love and forgiveness. And so the truth of the matter is, sometimes you have to hear about sin, but it ought to be done in a way that makes you want to be forgiven and to be loved. You have to speak up for God, but you have to speak up for God's love and God's truth and God's grace and God's forgiveness. We've bought the narrative today that's sold by society, created by culture, designed by the devil. You watch preachers, some of them on TV and other places, and they sound more like what you hear on MSNBC or Fox News or NBC or ABC or CBC or whatever, name the news network. And they'll tell you, I'm walking with God, I'm walking with God. I'm a prophet for God. But they've become nothing but parrots, repeating what they've heard someone say on the evening news, and it sounds so right to them. But it's not always right. Because if you want to know the truth, you better go to the Bible. If you want to know what God wants from your life, you better go to the Bible. Because I'll tell you this, what you hear on the news, you're hearing what they want you to hear. That's not always true. But if you go to the Bible, you're hearing what God wants you to hear, and it's always true. Well, and so a lot of good-meaning people, we call ourselves Christians, we say we're on our way to heaven, we get caught up with parroting these phrases that sound good, and they've been drilled into our heads that, okay, we got to be politically correct, we need to respect everyone else's rights, even if what they're doing is wrong, we need to be on the right side of history, we need to be knowing what we're for, not what we're against. And then I say, well, where is any of that in the Bible? It's a narrative by society, created by culture, designed by the devil himself, and here's how it works. Understand this. It's all built on the foundation of undermining the sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of the Word of God and the God who's behind it all. But Christians have driven this narrative through hatred and disrespect to others. But what's happening is really nothing new. It's the same slimy strategy that the serpent used in the Garden of Eden. And here's how it goes. He told them, there isn't a God. Oh, by the way, if there is a God, he didn't say that. Oh, but by the way, if he said that, he didn't really mean it. At number four, if there's a God and he really said it and he really meant it, then it was only meant for back then, not now. And that's how it works. And we get caught up in all this stuff. And we get lost in all the other details and all the other things going on around us. And we forget that the real reason we're here is just to show people the gospel, the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel, and how they can go to heaven. There have been some very successful preachers in the past who told people how they can get to hell. And I guess that motivation works with some people. But the message of the gospel... In fact, did you know the word gospel, what it means? Anyone? It means good news. It means good news. So we're here with good news. Now, the opposite of that good news is there's some bad news out there. The good news is here to counteract the bad news. But let's get the good news out there. Sometimes you just want to scream, church, wake up. And let's get out there with the good news. I got to thinking this week that, you know, when I was a kid and I read through Revelation and I'd go to classes and it's the same today. You ask kids, hey, what do you want to learn in church? They say, I want to learn about the Revelation. I asked Josiah, what do you want to learn? You can't see him, but he's back there in the live stream. He always wants to learn Revelation. We all did. I always have. But I think back to when I was learning Revelation, you hear about, you know, the day's going to come when you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And I used to think, how can that happen? It doesn't even make sense. But I went to Comerica Park last night, and you know what? I couldn't use cash. They don't take cash. Went to Kings Island a few weeks ago, and you know what that, what? The whole park, nowhere took cash. Nowhere took cash. And more and more and more places don't take cash. And I think in just a couple of years' times, we've seen our world completely change. And all of a sudden, I can see what I couldn't see 20 years ago, how unless you had the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. Because I also know from working in the bank that I can get on a computer and I can click one little button and turn off your debit card or your credit card. And if you don't prescribe to what I'm telling you, and if you think that someone, big guy, doesn't know something, let me tell you something else. We have to get a new bathtub in our house or a new shower surround. We're losing some tile. We got to fix it up. Anyone wants to help, let me know. But I went on Google, and I searched for tile surrounds. And the next morning, I went on Facebook to do something. You know what Facebook was advertising to me? I'm like, how does this happen? But everything's connected through computers and through electronics, including your debit cards and your credit cards. And if cash is no good anymore, then all of a sudden I can see how this works. And folks, I believe, I'm not a prophet, but I'm just looking at the scriptures, and I believe we're getting so close to the end of this world. I think we're getting so close to some of these things the Bible pictured that would lead up to the return of Christ. And I just think, guys, let's get out and tell people the good news. Let's go and tell people good news. Because the end of this world is not just about fiery destruction, although that's going to happen. It's not just about the rise of an antichrist, but that's going to happen. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins, every one of them, every single one of them, and that you can go to heaven. And whatever happens on this earth is not the end of the story. And there's an eternity waiting for us. And we get bogged down in the details of our lives. And we don't tell anyone about Jesus. And we don't tell anyone the good news. And we just tell them the bad. I started preaching because I wanted people to come to know Jesus Christ. I started in youth ministry because I loved seeing kids give their lives to Christ. And that's what we need to be about. I don't know how much time we have. We might have generations past ours. But we might not. But I know this, like the very first century apostles, we ought to be living our lives like we believed it was our generation that was going to be the last. And we ought to be confronting people with the gospel like we never have before. Confronting the evils of our time. That's what Enoch did. But he did it in such a way that drove people to God. Even if it brought him some harm along the way. Listen, here's just a quick example. And I don't have time to talk about this because I just went off record for too long. But one of the things of our day is racism. Racism has been around for a long time, and it's as ungodly as anything on this earth, right? I grew up in Detroit. I grew up in a racially diverse community. I went to a racially diverse schools. I played on the playground with kids. We had a good time together. Kids didn't know yet, we hadn't yet been told the demonic lie that we're supposed to hate each other. But now we're doing all this crazy stuff that's making it worse. We're tearing down monuments and we're denigrating former leaders. I had to go to a conference or a training session on critical race theory. And I was told I was a racist. And I was told, if you don't know you're a racist, that you're probably a bigger racist than you realize. And I'm thinking, I'm not a racist. I raised my hand and got myself in trouble, but I told them, I'm going to tell you. Racism is not based on the color of your skin. Racism is based on the content of your heart. Now, I didn't prove it to them, but I can prove it to you. If you go to your Bibles and read about the Jews and the Gentiles, not only did they live in the same place, but they looked like each other. They had the same skin color. But they hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. They were racist. Read Acts chapter 15 when the evangelist came back to the Council of Jerusalem and said, hey, these Gentiles, they've received Jesus. They can believe him just like we do. They're saved. And there were some among them who said, no, those Gentiles, they got to do all the things the Jews did before they can be saved. And thankfully, the apostle said, no, they don't. And so here's the answer to racism. One of the evils of our day that I bet you Enoch would be preaching about if he were here today. Preach the Bible. Follow the Bible. We don't need things like critical race theory. The racial progress we've made as a nation is being destroyed. We're going back to the old days of segregation. That's not the answer. So I don't think the answer to sin. I don't think the answer to racism. I don't think the answer to most of our woes is more education or more legislation or more isolation or more segregation. It's transformation. And that only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christians are to be known by their love for one another. Unconditional forgiveness. That's the answer. Matthew 18:22, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive people? And he was real generous when he gave his own answer. He said, Jesus, how many times? Seven? That'd be a lot, right? Jesus said, nope. 70 times seven. When's the last time you just forgave someone over and 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 over again? And until you've done that, you've not done as much as Jesus told you to. How about John 4:20, where it says, how can you say you love God whom you've seen, but you hate your brother whom you have seen? How can you love God whom you have not seen, and how can you not love someone that you have seen? So John's clear. He says, if you say that, you're a liar. There's no place for that in Christianity. So there's no place for racism. I think if Enoch was here, he'd preach against racism. Critical race theory won't teach you this, but here's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that is all of us. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on to Christ. And then he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Or how about Romans 16:7? I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. But how many people have fallen for and are pushing and preaching the newest theory instead of the time-tested truths of God's word? I tell you, there's a never-ending supply of things to preach on if you just turn to God's word. I've been amazed how much I can preach from this one chapter of Hebrews. We'll be here for 8 weeks. But it breaks my heart to watch pastors and churches embrace the answers of the world for the problems of sin. It will not work. Enoch was commended for his faith, for prophesying against the sin of his day. He confronted that which was contrary to God's word, and God was so impressed by his preaching and by his life that Enoch never faced death. He's raptured. A friend of mine sent me a message last week. He goes, well, I'm in Facebook jail. I'm like, what did you put? He put a Bible verse and only a Bible verse, and it got covered up with one of those things that says the content might be misleading. Randy, you're fired up. Hey, you get excited with this stuff. We appreciate your heart, but you just need to love everyone. We need to encourage everyone. That's it. That's what I'm telling you. We just got to love people, but we got to be truthful with people. And if Facebook wants to cover up my post because it's scriptural, I guess then let them. That someday you might get thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, but that happened to Peter too, right? Then so be it. What we need to do is be like Enoch and stand up and speak out for God before it's too late. But how we do it is so very important. If people don't know our hearts, if people don't know that we love them, if people don't know we care about them, they're never going to listen to us. I've been convinced of this. People don't want to hear the ranting of a hate-filled Christian, but rather be instructed by a loving saint. I've heard too many preachers and I've seen too many Christians hold their signs and display their anger. I rarely see Christians embracing their fellow man, offering a hand, helping a fellow sojourner on the planet Earth, even if there's differences between them. It's time for folks today, like Enoch, to actually walk with God, to stand up and lovingly yet specifically proclaim God's word. Nothing new. Just what God's already declared. Paul warned Timothy, the time's going to come when people won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll want doctrine that sounds good. But you know what? I think we're way past that. We just got to love people now. We got to get out there with the truth of the gospel, tell them how to be saved. Because I'll tell you this, I am a sinner, and you are sinners. And my sins are no worse than your sins, and your sins are no worse than my sins, and all of us collectively have no worse or greater sins or lesser sins than the folks down the road. We're all in the same boat. I've said this to folks when I've been trying to teach the gospel to them one-on-one. We're all in the same boat, and it's sinking. We're all there collectively, but Jesus has plugged the hole in the boat. And I want to get people into that boat as much as I can. Fill it up, because it's not going to sink if Jesus has plugged the hole. And we just got to get him to heaven with us. We've seen the fruit of his faith. We've seen the force of his faith. His preaching was powerful, I'm telling you. I want you to see the foundation of his faith. This will be real quick. Enoch walked with God. He was a prophet for God for 300 years. His consistent stand for truth in a desperately evil world pleased God. And then in verse 6, we're told how he did it. He believed that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that's where it begins for all of us. We must believe there is a one true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We can't see him. We can't prove him. We have to. That's the one thing we accept by faith. The Bible doesn't even set out to prove God. It simply starts with an irrefutable statement, in the beginning, God. And I've said for years, if you can accept the first four words of the Bible, you'll have no trouble with any of the rest of it. We also must believe he rewards those who seek him. The Apostle Paul believed that. He said in 2 Timothy 4, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all those who have loved for his appearing. And there it is. It's a message of hope. It's a statement of faith. It's a reason to forge ahead, to finish this race and to bring as many runners along with us as humanly possible, because here is the truth of the gospel. I said it earlier, we're a sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. My sin's no greater than yours. Yours is no greater than mine. God abhors sin. He wants us to stop sinning. And as we walk this Christian life every day, we should be trying more and more and more to walk the way he's instructed us to walk. But when we fail, and believe me, we will, he forgives. He sent his own son to effect our forgiveness. And he raised his son from the dead to guarantee our forgiveness. Paul believed it. Enoch believed it. Do you? And if you do, If you believe it, you're at the exact point you need to be to accept it. People all the time say, well, I got to wait. I got to learn more. I got to learn about redemption. Got to learn about sanctification. Got to learn about justification. After I learn all those things, and after I get my life right, and after I've learned how to be a better person, then I'm ready to be a Christian. No, 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 no. When you believe that you're a sinner and Jesus died for your sin, you're ready. I'll teach you the rest later. Philip got up in this chariot one time, and he talked to this guy, and the guy's reading the Bible. Philip says, you understand what you're reading? He goes, no. And you know what Philip told him about? He told him about Jesus. And they rode along in that chariot for a few more minutes. And you know what the guy in the chariot said? Hey, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip said, you can. I don't think he knew all about redemption and justification and sanctification. And I certainly don't think he had much time to change his life yet. But he knew he wanted to. And he knew he was going to get God's help to do it. And he wanted to start then. Don't wait. I don't know how much time you have, but don't wait. Time is short. And even if you have 50 years, let me tell you, that goes by super quick too. Jesus died for you. That's our message. What's your response?